Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to bring you a message tonight, the title of which is What It Means to Be Happy. What It Means to Be Happy. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. And let's begin reading at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Let's stop there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight to understand the scriptures that you've given us, and for these moments that we might recognize your presence here with us and your love for us in this amazing book, the Bible, the inspired and preserved mind of God that provides us answers to the questions that we need to know the answers to. And I pray that you'll do this for thine own sake, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What it means to be happy. I've brought several messages emphasizing what we find over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord makes it very clear that my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. We have no real understanding how vast the difference is between the way God thinks and his ways as compared to the way we think and our ways. And sad to say, because of this difference, as Paul said, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead rise not, we're all men most miserable. And I think what you'll find in the course of life is that we're surrounded by people that are quite miserable, people that are not happy. And I'm sure that if you are honest with your own heart, you would have to admit that there's been seasons of time when we were just overwhelmed with the circumstances of life and sometimes the people around us that are a pain in the neck, as we have learned. People can be a pain in the neck. And circumstances can be such that we have a very difficult time with an expected end in terms of our own pursuit of happiness. Circumstances occur that seem to rob us of ever getting there to what we think is going to make us happy. Well, in our research on this subject, we've learned that the difference between God and man when it comes to faith, as an example, there's a vast difference between the faith of God and the faith of man. Man's faith always has this element of doubt. He's a born gambler, not knowing what a day may bring forth. And because of this human condition of not knowing what a day may bring forth, and because of our failure to control the free will of the people around us, and our absence of sovereignty to control the circumstances of life, we have a very difficult time ever achieving an expected end. But God doesn't. And the whole Bible is a book of prophecy that proves that His will is going to be done, in contrast to ours. And so the Lord knows the future. So the whole scripture, the whole Bible is a book of prophecy. It tells us what's coming before it ever comes. God knows. Folks, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And we are miserable so often because of the vast difference between God and ourselves. But the Lord has given us a book that teaches us how to have an expected end. It sure does. And so it's predestinated if we make right choices, we'll encounter blessing in our future. If we make wrong choices, we'll suffer regret. And there's no doubt about it. And most people do suffer regret on a regular basis. And as a result, happiness always seems to be beyond our reach. And a lot of people are very, very sad. So the question comes to mind, is God a happy person? Is God a happy person? I believe He is. I don't think there's any question about it. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7, it says something that you have to think about a little bit to really get a handle on it, but it's talking about a strange Old Testament personality by the name of Melchizedek. And the Apostle Paul is writing about Melchizedek, this strange personality we find in the Old Testament that was actually without beginning of days nor end of life. And Paul is talking about Melchizedek in connection with Abraham. And he makes this statement, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Melchizedek, who was the greater, blessed Abraham, who was the lesser. Now, you have to think about this, and I apologize for the fact that you haven't had the time to meditate on this verse as much as I have in the past few hours even. But I would encourage you to sometime study this out in Scripture, this personality of Melchizedek as it relates to Abraham, because you will find that Melchizedek, at least in the conclusion that I believe can be scripturally supported is that he's an Old Testament, what is called a theophany. He's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And it's without contradiction that the less is blessed of the better. Well, when it comes to Abraham and Jesus Christ, which is the better? Well, it would be Jesus Christ. It certainly wouldn't be Abraham. And so when you think about this in terms of the subject of happiness, the question is God a happy person? Well, if you study carefully the Sermon on the Mount, you will find that the entire sermon is really about that very subject of happiness. The Beatitudes, the Blesseds, simply means how to be supremely happy. That's what the message begins to reveal. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ to the multitudes. Well, when God came into the world, I'll tell you what he found. He found the same thing that we find today. Multitudes of people that are miserable. Multitudes of people that have no idea what it even means to be happy. Now, a lot of people think that happiness is maybe laughter. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's vacations. Maybe it's some article that you can buy that if you had it, then you think you could be happy. And with some, it's money. It's mammon. Boy, if I had $1 million, then I could be happy. But what you find is a lot of people who've obtained these things are not happy. In my lifetime, I've been able to mingle with some people here and there that were fabulously rich. I mean, had millions of dollars. I've gotten close to some people that have had millions of dollars. And up front, on the stage of life, they might appear to be happy because, after all, they can buy just about anything they want. But when you get everything that you want, I think you'll find that it doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't bring happiness. Happiness is unreachable for man. He cannot reach it. And the reason is because his thoughts are not God's thoughts, and his ways are not God's ways. And so we're thinking about it wrong. Happiness is not laughter. Happiness is not in possessions. Happiness is not in money and having a lot of it. And so the question tonight is, what does it mean to be happy? From God's perspective, and here again, we need to remember that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so from his mind, what is happiness? Well, if you wanted to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, I'll show you what God says happiness is. And I can tell you this, you'll never be happy until you believe with all your mind and soul and strength that what he says on this subject is the truth. And you can be happy. God's way. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's begin reading at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. I want you to think about it, because this is a wagon load of information right here. If you want to be happy, there's two things right here that the Lord gives us that you have to be a happy person. You have to have wisdom. You have to find it. Well, it's not in ourselves. This is one of the things that we learned in our studies in reference to the contrast between God and man. There is wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and then there is wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above is speaking of God. Is speaking of Jesus Christ, who, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 30, he says, it's Jesus Christ that is made unto us wisdom. Folks, until a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're doomed to be miserable. Jesus Christ is wisdom. Wisdom is not just a way of thinking. It's not just the ability to make a right choice. Wisdom is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. It's not just a way of thinking. It's a person. He goes on to say in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Proverbs, "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." That's a loaded statement. There's nothing that can compare to wisdom. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." I mean, this is pretty plain. This is not complicated. This is very plain. So if you want to be happy, the first thing you got to do is receive wisdom. And you need to receive understanding. If you don't have understanding, you do not have stability in life. You can't just memorize something and not understand what you have memorized, even if it's Bible verses. You got to understand the Bible verses. Anything in life that you do not understand is of really very little value. Verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens." That's telling us something about origins, how we got here. By the way, if you don't believe that God created, you're on your own concerning getting out of the box. Because God is the one who created Adam out of dirt. And that's where we're all headed, is back into the dirt. Well, who can get us out of the dirt? Well, the same one that got Adam out of the dirt. That's not complicated. Folks, we can't resurrect ourselves, and we're going to die. There's no question about it. We're all going to die. And so, of what value is eternal life? Well, we need wisdom to know the value of eternal life. And we need to know that it's talking about Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." But the question was, believest thou this? Well, folks, how can you be happy if you do not believe the man who is the resurrection and the life? Folks, if you reject him, you're on your own with your little puny mind trying to handle such things. Well, can a person really handle such things on their own without God? I don't think so. And so God created the heavens with his understanding. Verse 20, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. How would you like to live like that? I would. Well, guess what? We can. We certainly can. If we let that mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, you receive two things: wisdom and understanding. And according to this verse, if you do that, thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Now that would be wonderful. Verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. That's pretty good. Folks, this is a definition of happiness. You know, I've often thought about this. Pastor Kelly preached a message in this church years ago on the subject of happiness. He did. He preached on that subject, happiness. And he said, in that message, he said, every parent, above all things when it comes to their children, they want their children to be happy. And if you go out and just ask people that have family, that have children, the thing that is such a burden on a parent is a desire for their child to be happy. But the sad thing is, a lot of parents don't even know how to counsel their children about how to be happy. Well, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive his mind as your mind, because you let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, then he equips you to do something that otherwise you wouldn't be able to do. And that is counsel your children in such a way that they can be happy. If there's anything a parent wants, he wants his children to be happy. Now, a lot of people think that children belong to them. No, they don't. We're all God's offspring. Every individual that's born into the world belongs to God. A lot of times fundamentalists get upset because the state thinks that children belong to the state. But a lot of parents commit an equal crime in thinking that their children belong to them. No, they do not. Children do not belong to the state, and children do not belong to parents. Children belong to God. And so why should we think it's strange when we read and study the first sermon that God ever preached? It was the Sermon on the Mount. That was his first sermon. It's three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. You know what it's all about? It's about the Heavenly Father as he looks at the multitudes, at the world, at his offspring. You know what he sees? He sees miserable people. Miserable people. And it breaks his heart. And so why should we be surprised that the first sermon that the Lord preached was really the same passion and concern that earthly fathers have for their children? We want our children to be happy. So does God. He wants you to be happy. I don't know your situation tonight. I mean, we look at one another on the stage of life and all we see is actors portraying the image that we would like for people to see, but a lot of times off of the stage of life, when the curtains are closed and we're behind closed doors or maybe in some darkened area, we're a totally different human. And in many cases, thinking about how miserable we are. Suicide, even, is an epidemic problem. A lot of people contemplating taking their life because they're so miserable. And a lot of times the people who do this were people that we've known, people that we have seen. It's happened right here in this town. In my relationship with certain people in this town that killed themselves, and I had no clue that this was going on. And by the way, some of them were very rich, and I knew them personally. And I was shocked when I found out that some had taken a gun and blown their brains out. Folks, the world is full of miserable people, and I'll tell you why. It's because they don't know how to be happy. They don't know how to be happy. It's not laughter. It's not amusement. It's not things. It's not money. It's not these things. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And what he's teaching us right here, if we looked at nothing else, he's telling us what happiness is. It's wisdom. It's understanding. That's what it is. And that comes from God. And here in Matthew is God. And he's teaching the multitudes and the disciples, Matthew being one of them, God inspired and enabled Matthew to write that message. And so we've got the notes. We've got the very notes of the first sermon that Jesus Christ preached. The notes of the very sermon that he preached. And lo and behold, is teaching us how to be happy. Supremely happy. If you look that word blessed up, which occurs 8 or 9 times here in the Sermon on the Mount at the very beginning, the Lord is teaching us how to be supremely happy. And so we need to learn these things from the mind of God. Another passage that comes to mind, if you like to turn to it, you can, but maybe later would be better, I don't know. It's 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8. It's a favorite passage of mine because it's talking about Solomon. He was a man who had incredible wisdom, which is one of the things that the Lord says you have to be happy. But 1 Kings chapter 10, you know, Solomon, when he realized the responsibility that he had as the king of Israel, he saw his smallness And he goes before God and he cries out to God and he confesses the fact that he's just a little child. He doesn't know how to go out. He doesn't know how to come in, just like a little child doesn't know how to go out, certainly doesn't know how to come back in. And a little child that goes out with that kind of ignorance is in grave danger, grave danger. But Solomon, as a young man, confessed to God that he was like a little child. He didn't know how to go out or to come in. And so he prayed and he asked God to give him an understanding heart. That's what he wanted. He said, I want an understanding heart so that I can judge between this thy so great a people, because I'm dealing with people that are miserable. And there are decisions that I'm going to have to make that, as a king, is going to affect the lives and the future of many people. And I don't want to give bad advice. I want it to be right. I want to help people. I want to love people the way you love people. And I can't love them right if I don't give them your understanding, if I don't give them your wisdom. And God gave it to him. Sure did. Wisdom and understanding. But the instruction there is you got to ask for it. But the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon because she had heard about his wisdom. And she goes there and she listens to everything that he has to say until there's no spirit really left in her. I mean, she's just so overwhelmed with the answers that Solomon gave her. And she came to him with hard questions. That's what the scripture says. I wish we had time to look at all of this carefully, but we don't have that kind of time. But she proved him with hard questions. He answered every single one of them. Do you ever find yourself with hard questions that you want answers to? Well, Solomon knew where to go to find the answer. He knew to go to God. God gave it to him. Sure did. And then it tells us in verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 10, it says this: Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. You know, it'd be wonderful if everybody who comes to Calvary Memorial Church would be excited about it. Just excited. And encouraging the other members to be faithful in coming to the meetings. And the reason is not because of a particular speaker that's in the pulpit, but it's because of this treasure right here. The Word of God. And the other treasure that a lot of times people do not remember is the treasure of his presence, because he said to the disciples when he was getting ready to ascend up into heaven after his resurrection, he said, I'm going to send another comforter, and he will be with you and he will be in you. In other words, I'm going to be close to you, because that's what I want. I want to be close to you. Close to you. I want to be with you. I want to be in you. Folks, God is invisible. But if you believe his word, and he cannot lie, he does not lie. He's here in this meeting tonight. He sure is. He's in every meeting in this church. And I think it's an insult. And I say this, and I believe it with all my heart. I believe that it's an insult to the third person of the Trinity to not come and honor the host of these meetings, because this is his word. And he died on Calvary's cross because of the passionate love that he has for us. That's incomprehensible, the love of God for us. And the desire that he has that we be happy. He wants us to be happy. He's our Heavenly Father, and he wants us to be happy. He doesn't want people to be miserable. He wants us to be happy. In Sunday school, I talked about the question, what is man to God? What is man to God? What is man to God that he would want us to be happy? I mean, think about it. The very first message, the very first sermon he preached in his public ministry had to do with this very subject. He wants us to be happy. But how can we be happy when we're living with our earthly wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and we turn away with unbelief of the wisdom that's from above? The wisdom that's in this book. It's right here. He wrote it down. He preserved it for us. Every word of the sermon. So often after a message, we go out of here and we try to remember what the speaker said and we can't remember it. Well, what if every sermon was given to us in a transcript so that we could take it home with us? And if you forgot some little thing that was said that was a blessing to you, you'd have it there in print. Listen, this is it. It's in print. God is a genius at communicating the message that we need. It's called inspiration and preservation, and it's in this book. This is the reference point that we need. It's the Word of God. So important to understand it. But what is man to God? And the other, in Sunday school, we were talking about this, I think it was this past Sunday. I showed you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 6, how that, well, the Lord was talking about sparrows. He was talking about it here in the Sermon on the Mount. We read it tonight. But in Luke, chapter 12 and verse 6, he talks about how five sparrows are sold for a farthing. Now, if you look up the word farthing, that's not something we commonly use in our world, but a farthing is a fourth of a penny. A fourth of a penny. So if five sparrows are sold for two farthings, that would be a half a penny. In other words, five sparrows to man do not have much value. And that's the Lord's point. But the Lord goes on to say in that sixth verse, this is your thought concerning the birds. But he said, you are far more value to me than the sparrows. Far more value to me. And he said, if I do not forget one sparrow, I'm certainly not going to forget you. That's what that passage teaches. What is man to God? Folks, if we could just comprehend the emotions of God and the passion of God concerning you as you're sitting here tonight, of myself as I'm standing up here speaking, that God loves me more than I could ever know. And this is what this unrefutable history is all about. How that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And that if he doesn't forget one sparrow, you are of far more value to him than the sparrows. That's one of the reasons that I believe that everything that God ever created and gave life to, in the future world that God is going to make, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I believe that God has only one kind of life to give, and it's eternal. And I believe that when he said, not one sparrow is forgotten, that in that future day, that sparrow is going to enjoy eternal life. You may not believe that that's scripture. I won't fault you for that. You're not going to, certainly not going to lose your soul because you do not believe thoughts like that. But I'm telling you this. We have very little understanding of the magnificence of this Redeemer and what he's capable of. But I believe we get a little bit of insight into it when he tells us that not one sparrow is forgotten. Well, he doesn't go into how long he remembers. If one sparrow is not forgotten, the implication is forever. That sparrow is in the mind of God forever. Well, if a sparrow is in the mind of God forever, what about you? What about you? There's a verse that's scary. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 39, where the Lord says some of the scariest things that you'll ever think about. But he's addressing those that refuse to believe him and trust him. And he says that you will be utterly forgotten by God. Now, isn't that an interesting contrast that one sparrow would never be forgotten? He said that. I didn't say that. It's in the book. It's in the book. Luke, the physician, wrote it down in the 12th chapter in verse 6. Not one is forgotten. But I'll tell you what, if a person turns away from the Lord, he says that he will utterly forget the person that utterly forgets him. That, to me, is the scariest thing in the world to think about. To think that there will be many in that day that say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He knew the sparrow. But do you not understand God's passion here as he addresses this horrendous problem of man and the power of unbelief? I mean, do we realize that we have the power to not believe God with our free will? That's the scariest thing in the world to me, is that the power of the free will is such that we can turn away from God and live our life in our little tiny world that we live in as though the whole universe is no bigger than us being the center of it. As we live in our little house, in our little community, never thinking about anything beyond our little personal self-centered interests. Folks, that is no way to live. And people that do are doomed to misery. Doomed to misery. Oh, me. Let's see here. Psalm 144 and verses 3 and 4 says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or of the Son of Man, that thou makest him account of him. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 6 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? I mean, think about that. God came down into this world to visit those that he created in his own image. That is an amazing thing. This leads me to say this. The whole Bible is essentially about two things. Who is God? That's the first thing. It's a revelation of him, the Creator. It's a revelation. The whole Bible is about the Creator God. But the other thing that the whole Bible is about is the answer to the question, what is man that he would be mindful of man? Do you realize that the whole Bible is about the answer to that question? What is man that God would be mindful of him, that God would leave the glories of heaven, come into this world, and suffer what he did on Calvary's cross by those who loved themselves so much they would kill him? And that's what happened. That he would come to save us from our misery. From our misery. Folks, we don't have to be miserable. Oh, well. I know that I'm going a little bit long, but I want you to look one more time at something, and we'll close after I show you this. But in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is talking about treasure and laying up treasure in heaven. That's what he's talking about. What is that treasure that he's talking about laying up in heaven? Well, it's not silver and gold. It's not any of the things that we think is going to make us happy on earth. It's not. Paul wrote to Colossians and explained it, what treasure in heaven is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, you realize what a treasure that is to have Christ in you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not much longer for this world. I know that. But I'll tell you this, I don't have a thing to worry about. Because the treasure that awaits me in heaven is what he's already given me to take to heaven. And it's Jesus Christ. He has given himself to me. Colossians chapter 2 says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of, notice this, full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What do you think a treasure is? Well, the Bible tells us it's not something that's going to be left down here on this earth where thieves are going to break through and steal and rust corrupt. If you want to know how to be happy, Proverbs taught us you need understanding. You need wisdom and understanding. You need those two things. And that is in a person. It's not just a way of thinking. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. If you got him, you got happiness. Now look at verse 25 and I'm done. Therefore, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Folks, we need to learn how to live in this world without any anxiety whatsoever. None. Taking no thought for how the world thinks. Because we have a Heavenly Father that knows everything that we're in need of. And He's going to make sure you get it. He sure is. Even eternal life. He loves His children, and He does not want them to be miserable. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for these moments we've had to look at the Scriptures and the profoundness of the message from heaven. How can we ever witness to anybody when we do not have the happiness that comes from You? I mean, we're drawn to people that have wisdom. We're drawn to people that have understanding. We're drawn to people like that. But we're certainly not drawn to people that are miserable. Up one day and down the other. Depressed and discouraged. No one is attracted by that kind of life. And I pray that You would deliver us from living a life of that kind of shame. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're supposed to have answers to give people when they ask us a reason of the hope that's in us. We're supposed to be able to do that. And we thank You that You've given us this enablement so that we can give an answer. And we can minister to people that are miserable. To the end, they might be happy. And I pray that You would bless these efforts because You love us and You want us to be happy. But You want us to receive You as our hope forever. And I pray that that would happen. And we thank You for this meeting in Jesus' precious name. Amen.